Romans chapter number 9. If you'll stand as we read, we're getting close to the end of our study in the 9th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse number 30, and we'll read through 33. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse number 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore or why? You would think if anyone would attain to righteousness, it would be Israel. I mean, given to them were the oracles of God. God had taken them out from all the other nations and had revealed himself unto them. Because, verse 32 says, they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, we just ask that you would grant, Father, unto us hearing, that you would grant unto us seeing, that you would grant unto us doing, that you would grant unto us to glorify and honor you, to exalt Christ. Father, that we may be more than just hearers of the word, that we may be, Father, doers also, that we'd not let these things easily slip. Father, all things that we think about as we come before you and we come unto your word. And Father, we just ask that you would make these things known unto us, make these things real unto us. Give us the very thing that we've already looked at this morning, that you would grant unto us light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the subject in these verses would be what? What's the common theme that we see mentioned in these three verses? What word do you see over and over again? Righteousness, right? Okay, what is that equated with? You know, what do you equate righteousness with? The Lord, okay. He is righteous. Where do we get our righteousness from? From him. Do we have any of our own? No, I could stop right now, couldn't I? I mean, that's what it's talking about. You know, that's what we're looking at here. We have need of righteousness. Righteousness, if we have none of our own, though there are those here in these verses that we're looking at that sought to establish their own, themselves, the difference being works and faith that we see there. But righteousness is being justified in the sight of God. That's why I wanted to sing that hymn, or we try to sing that hymn, Complete in Thee, because one of the things that's mentioned in the chorus is, yea, justified, oh blessed, you know, thought. So, acceptable, justified, right in the sight of God, finding acceptance before God. Where does that come from? It's only found in Christ. We have no acceptance before God. If we're going to come boldly before the throne of grace, to obtain anything, it's going to be because we are justified in God's sight and have righteousness, in other words, through Christ. So how do we get this righteousness? And that's mentioned here in our text too, isn't it? How do we obtain it? Can we produce it ourselves? Well, no, we can't produce it ourselves. Our stream is corrupt. It's got to come from another stream. Ours is polluted. And the law demands perfect obedience, and we have failed miserably in that regard. None of us has obeyed the law perfectly, though there are those here in these verses that sought to produce righteousness by that means. So Paul's familiar statement, I mean, here in everything we've been looking at in Romans chapter 9, you remember at the beginning, Paul is just grieved. I know it's been a while, so you may not remember that, but he's grieved for his countrymen. I mean, here are the people that have been given the Word of God, and yet it's like Brother Johnny says, it doesn't look so good, you know, for them. And so he's very concerned. in regards to Israel. So he goes on to say, if Israel, all of Israel is not saved, does that mean that the word of God has had no effect? Well, no, it doesn't mean that, because we get to the end of where we are right here, and we see in the preceding verses that we were looking at before that though Israel be like the sand of the sea or the stars in the heavens for multitude, a remnant shall be saved. So, and then as we're reading these things, we saw something about the Gentiles, you know, which followed not after righteousness. I mean, they weren't on the path that Israel was. They didn't have these things discovered unto them the way that Israel had. They didn't have the law of God given to them the way that Israel had. They weren't seeking after righteousness in that way. Weren't seeking after righteousness maybe in any way at all. But it says here that they obtained righteousness. So here's those that you would expect, you know, would be the recipients of righteousness as far as Israel's concerned. And these over here, you'd expect, well, you know, they're in darkness. They're never going to find, you know, any light, in a sense, the Gentiles. And yet here's these of the Gentiles, not all Gentiles. I don't want you to get that impression. Although in verse number 30, it does say that the Gentiles, as it were, an entire people group. But what we should think about there is, in the same manner as there was a remnant of Israel, a remnant of the Gentiles, it should really be more that Gentiles, not that the Gentiles, but that the thought there is that Gentiles. I mean, the incredible thing that one Gentile, you know, would receive righteousness. But the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That's the part that Israel missed. The bulk of Israel, it seems, in a sense, had missed that part. They're seeking to establish righteousness. And Paul's going to go further on into this, and when we get into chapter 10. You see in verse number 3, if where we are in chapter 9, I'm sure chapter 10 is there close by, maybe on the other page, but verse 3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." Incredible, isn't that, to think about? "And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And there's that stumbling stone that we see there at the end of chapter 9. "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense." It was an offensive thing, and we've mentioned this already, but it was an offensive thing under the Jews to think about their Messiah, their Savior, you know, coming from such humble beginnings as he did, you know, the family that he grew up in, the place that he came from, you know, and then beyond that, to be crucified on a tree, you know, that was just, as I heard Martin Lloyd-Jones, I was listening to him recently, and he said to them, that was monstrous to you know, preposterous. I mean, you think about British, they like to use that word, preposterous, you know. That was just an incredible thing for them to even think about, that even though their scriptures, the scriptures they had, spoke of such, yet they did not make the connection. Having eyes, they couldn't see. Having ears, they didn't hear. They didn't understand. Even their own scriptures. We know where light comes from, doesn't it? It comes from above, from the Father of lights. You know, we're not going to be able to see. And the you know, scripture talks about them being blinded. You know, and they're still looking for, a lot of them are still looking for the temple site, reestablished sacrifices. You know, that's their thought, you know, that one day that will be, you know, again, when the perfect sacrifice, when the completion of all those sacrifices, I mean, the temple veil being rent from the top to the bottom, the Holy of Holies, you know, being a way being made into the Holy of Holies. I mean, we see the picture there, don't we? I mean, here they were, only the high priest could go in once a year, but now the Holy of Holies has been opened, and we have access unto this throne. It's a throne of grace now. You know, before we would have been afraid to approach that throne. There would have been a throne of justice, and rightly so, a throne that a holy God sits upon. To approach that throne and to be guilty in the sight of that throne, and to be worthy of hell and damnation, you know, before that throne. But because of Christ, it's a throne of grace. It's a throne where we can find, you know, remission of sins. It's a throne where we can come before in repentance, you know, of our sins and find, you know, salvation. So, I mean, how glorious a thought this is, of this righteousness which is not our own. a righteousness that we could have never had, a righteousness that we could have never obtained. I mean, you know, some of these people, some of these faiths, you know, they'll get on their knees and they'll walk for miles and miles and miles on the knees and up these steps. And by the time they get to the top, their knees are all bloodied, their hands are all bloodied. You know, none of that's going to do it. You know, that's not going to attain any righteousness. You're not going to obtain righteousness that way. That falls under the category of what the Jews were seeking to do here, and what's being said, where they were seeking to keep the law, you know, and obtain righteousness, you know, that way. And it's not obtained that way. It's obtained by faith. They missed that. Many of them missed that. So we find Paul's familiar statement, what shall we say then? You know, he said all these things. And he says, what shall we say then? So that's how he's concluding and summarizing what he has been saying, you know, with this statement, this term that he uses in light of all this. In other words, we could say, you know, what shall we say? What conclusion should we have arrived at if we followed, you know, his thoughts as we've gone along? What conclusion should we come to? You know, so he's presenting two different distinct people groups. You've got the Jews, you've got Israel, you've got a nation, you know, that being the same. When you see Israel and Jew here used in these verses, that's interchangeable. We understand that, though commentators want to argue about it because they want to prove a different point. But you've got that people group, and then you got everybody else, the Gentiles. So it says there, those, that is the Gentiles, who did not seek after righteousness have attained to righteousness, and those, that would be the Jews, who followed after the law of righteousness. What do we need to think about when we see that word law there? What are we talking about? You know, what do you think about when you hear that word? The Mosaic law, yes. So that's exactly what we're talking about there. Who followed after the law of righteousness have not attained to the law of righteousness. I mean, the principle of righteousness is not going to come by keeping that law that was given in order for you to see that you fall short of the glory of God. And that's what the law was given for. It wasn't given to keep it. We hadn't kept it. They hadn't kept it. They couldn't keep it, but they thought they could. And you lower the bar, you know, low enough in defining these terms and these laws, then, you know, outwardly maybe somebody could keep it, never kill someone, never actually commit adultery, never steal something, though even that would be questionable. How many of us have had children that when we were in the grocery store line, we didn't realize what they were doing? By the time we got out of the car, they had something in their pocket. You know, they had taken it, you know, a piece of candy or whatever, never even ask. But they had a piece. Now we go back in the store, and you're going to tell them what you did. You know, and it makes an impression, doesn't it? You know, when they have to do that. You know, questionable whether, you know, a child, even when they were children, that they had not taken something. You know, they'd actually stolen something. But, you know, you can justify all sorts of things or try to justify things. And that's what they had tried to do, is justify themselves, you know, in that regard, looking at the law as a way, as a means of obtaining righteousness. But it was never given for that reason. We weren't given the law to obtain righteousness, but to show us how far short, miserably short we've fallen, and how the Lord even pointed to them. Look, it's more than an outward. This is an inward thing. You know, if you've done all these things on the inside, you know, you've committed a transgression of the law. So he's not saying here that them not attaining to the law of righteousness, he's not saying that someone was seeking to be saved and they couldn't be. You know, well, if you're seeking to be saved that way, you can't be. But it's not that you can't be saved. So what we're saying is there's no salvation in none other but Christ. You know, he shall save his people from their sins. There's salvation in none other. You think about John 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. It's only one way. You can't climb in some other way. It's not like the world wants to say, well, you know, you can come through Hinduism, you can come through Buddhism, you can come through this, you can come through that, you know, Mohammedism or whatever. No, there's only one way. It's Christ. God hasn't left it open to us to find any way that we want to come. You know, all those roads don't lead to the same place. There's one of those roads that leads to one place, and there's the rest of them that lead to another place. There's only two places, but there's only one way. And the Lord told us himself. And we talk about I am statements. We looked at this morning, I am the light of the world. Well, He said, I am the way. There is no other way. I am the way. It's an exclusive way. There is no other way. So to come in some other way, you know, it's not going to end well. If you think you're going to come another way, it's not going to end well for these people. It's not going to end well for any other people. If you've, again, I know I bring it up often, but if you read Pilgrim's Progress, there were a couple of guys that came tumbling over the wall. And Christian confronted them and said, hey, you know, why didn't you come in through the wicket gate? Well, that's a long ways, you know, away. You know, we're in the way just like you, right? We're in the same place you are. There's a lot of people that may be in a church service, but they're not in, you know, the way, in the right way. They're not there by faith in Christ. They're there in some other way. Maybe they're there in the way of they came because their parents brought them. Maybe they're there in the way of, I told you before, how that some people, they go, you know, for various reasons. One person might go because my mom said it was the right thing to do. Probably not so much of that anymore. Other people go because, you know what, and I've had this told to me in my lifetime, you know, that's where all the business people are, you know, and that's why I want to be there where they are so that I can get their business, you know. So there's all sorts of reasons, and that's tumbling over the wall, you know, for another purpose. You're following something else. I mean, we were talking this morning about, you know, those who follow after the Lord, who is the light of the world, shall not walk in darkness. Those people are still walking in darkness because they've tumbled over the wall, you know, some other way. They sought it not by faith. You know, in this section of Scripture that we're reading, you know, who were those that obtained righteousness? Only the ones that sought it by faith. Nobody else obtained righteousness except those that sought it by faith is what we see here. And again, it makes us think of verse number 16, so then it is not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. There's only one way. It's the mercy of God. It's the mercy and grace of God. You're not coming in any other way. None of us are worthy. None of us can do enough. None of us have done enough, could ever do enough. None of us are born into some sort of, you know, relationship to being in line of a king or whatever that automatically grants you entrance into heaven, though the Jews thought because they were a chosen race and people of God that it would mean that all of them automatically are saved. And we know that's not so, don't we? I mean, do we realize that? Do we realize that every Jew is not going to be saved? We do, just from chapter 9, don't we? I mean, if we didn't have anything else, we see it here, a remnant. Though they be as the sand of the sea or the stars of the heaven in multitude, a remnant shall be saved. But the ones that aren't did not seek righteousness by faith. So on the part of the Gentile, though, he was, from what we see here, he was not seeking, it says, after righteousness, but has attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. He, the Gentile, wasn't seeking it in the manner the Jews were seeking it. You know, they knew there was a righteousness to be obtained. They were seeking it in the wrong way. But it seems like you get the impression that he wasn't seeking it at all. What does the Lord say? I was found of them that what? Sought me not. Isn't that something? I was found of them that sought me not. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isaiah, Romans 10:20, actually, that's something that's in the apostle's mind that he's going to be writing in the 10th chapter in verse number 20. Look at that if you're close enough to it where you are right now. But Romans 10, verse number 20, Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So here we have this. You know, seemingly that fits very well, you know, with the Gentiles. In the 29th verse, we read that except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had become as Sodomah and had been made like unto Gomorrah. So again, fitting in that category of those that sought not, you know, after him. But faith and works really do come into view here between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew sought righteousness by his own works. We see these Gentiles seeking it by faith. And we've already read that verse in Romans 10:3 about them establishing their own righteousness, not having submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And again, this is Paul's burden towards these people. He said, you remember in verse number 3 of Romans 9, he said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What does he go on to say? Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God. So you see all these things that he mentions there, the privileges that were given to them, and yet they're falling short of the glory of God. They're failing and they're seeking after righteousness because they sought it not by faith. They did not obtain it because they did not seek it by faith. What are we equating that with? They were seeking to establish it themselves. I mean, a lot of legalists fall into this camp, don't they? I mean, they think by keeping all these little laws, you know, that's where their righteousness comes from. But our righteousness doesn't come from there. Our righteousness comes from Christ. How about those in the end? Are there going to be those who did all these things? Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things in your name? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They sought righteousness, in other words, by their works instead of by faith. By the works they had done instead of by faith in Christ. You know, if we're going to be saved by works, if we're going to be saved by works, then it will be solely because of the work of one. It'll be the work of Christ. If you want to think about somebody being saved by works, that's the only way, is by the work of one, and that by faith in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Apart from faith, believing on him, trusting in him, we have no salvation. I don't know. You know, ask yourself this morning, what am I hoping in? What am I resting in? What is my salvation resting upon? Is it resting upon what I do? Because I know a lot of people in their Christian walk that they get into trouble and they begin to think, well, I'm not because of these things that I've done, because of this that's happened to me, I must not be. And, you know, where are they at? They're really looking at themselves and what they have done instead of Christ and what he has done. So our answer to them is still the same. You know, if they want to say unto us, well, I'm not saved. I've come to a place where I just think I'm not saved. And what's the answer? They point them to Christ. It's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness. There's no other hope. You know, you can't be saved by what you do. It's not going to happen that way. Your righteousness is not going to be obtained that way. It is only through Christ. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. I mean, there it is. What would happen if it was by works? There'd be a lot of people in heaven that would say, well, you know, I got here under my own steam. You know, I did this, I did that, that's why I'm here. How'd you get here? Well, all of us are going to be able to give the same answer. I'm not worthy to be here. I was worthy of death and hell, and I was worthy of damnation and God's judgment. I'm here by the sheer grace of God, by the sheer mercy of God in Christ. I have no other claim upon being here in heaven than that. My claim is Christ and Christ alone. Works we will do. We will do good works, but our salvation is not dependent upon those works. We do those things so that we can glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know, that men may see your good works. What are the good works for? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what those works, you know, are for. So we will do works, but we do not depend upon our works for our salvation. Our salvation, our acceptance before God is in Christ. So we see men naturally, in looking at this, men naturally are going to depend upon what? For salvation, what they do. That is going to be the default for every single person, naturally speaking, is that they are going to depend upon what they do or they haven't done. I know you've had this experience, I'm sure, before yourself. I don't know. Maybe you haven't, but I've had people tell me they can't come because they need to basically clean themselves up before they can come. You know, I'm just, if I came in there, the roof would cave in. You know, is it going to cave in? Well, it caved in on me, you know. So we know that's not the case, but people are going to depend upon their own deeds. Again, think about the Pharisee and the publican. I know we have mentioned that scene many, many, many times as we've gone through Romans, but again, we find ourselves here where it's applicable, because you have the Pharisee standing thus with himself, praying, saying, I thank you, I'm not like this man. And then he starts to go on and list all the things that he does. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. And recommending himself to God, here's my acceptance before you. No, you're not going to get in that way. You're not going to find acceptance before God that way. Who went home justified? Well, it was the publican who smote himself upon the breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's faith, you know, not works. You know, there's our acceptance before God. I have no other claim. You know, I have no other hope but in Christ. You know, there's my righteousness. So in that list of what we read earlier in the beginning of Romans chapter 9, you know, that the Gentiles didn't have those things that we read there, that Paul was talking about. My kinsmen according to the flesh who were given all these things, the Gentiles didn't have the oracles of God. They were not the chosen people in the sense that God had made himself known unto Israel. They were not seeking after God. They were seeking after gods, but not God. Yet they're on Mars Hill. You got those in Athens, you know, where Paul's going to preach, and he goes out there to preach to him. He finds this one thing that's been erected that says unto the unknown God, because they're like, we've made all of these things to all these other gods, but in case we miss one, to the unknown God. And so Paul, seeing them in darkness, I mean, they're worshiping all sorts of things. They've not obtained righteousness. How could they obtain righteousness in any of those other things? And he says, this God that you don't know is the one that I declare unto you. And there's only one way of righteousness. There's only one way of salvation, and it is in Christ. So the Gentiles didn't have those oracles or privileges that Jews had, but we find that they had the gospel preached unto them, and there were some that heard the gospel that received. Acts 13:45 says that when the Jews saw the multitudes, this is multitudes of Gentiles that have come together that Paul and Barnabas are speaking to, they were filled with envy and spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. At this point, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary, because you know Paul would go to the temple when he came into a town. It was necessary, and he would speak there. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. You know, we talked this morning about that. The Lord saying, I am the light of the world. And then there comes a point where he says, ye are the light of the world. We have his light. You know, ye are a light unto, or I've given you to be a light unto the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Think about where we were. And you hath he quickened, who were what? Dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Or how about Ephesians 2:11? Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, regarded by the Jews as no, you're not even a worthy candidate. There's no hope for you. You couldn't be saved. You're a Gentile. Called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. They felt like because they were of the circumcision, automatic salvation again. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. I mean, this is where we were, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ. So, astonishing thing. And to the Jew, it was certainly astonishing, and not astonishing to God. I mean, his intent was that there be a light among the Gentiles all along. I mean, you think, go back to the garden. There was light there. You know, and all these nations came from there, and there was a departure, you know, from there. And then at a certain point, here comes Israel, and God takes them and gives them to be a light to the Gentiles. As far as they're concerned, Gentiles are dogs, you know, for the most part. But then there are those that he raises up, you know, like Paul and Barnabas, and given them this very task of being a light unto the Gentiles. And there were those who believed, and there were those who obtained righteousness. How'd they do that? How'd you obtain righteousness? Well, it was by faith in Christ. Because they sought it through faith in Christ, according to the gospel that had been preached unto them, and by it they obtained this righteousness, which is of Christ by faith. And therefore they were what? Justified in the sight of God, made right in the sight of God. The Jews, on the other hand, seeking after righteousness, but didn't obtain it because they sought it by their own works and not by faith. Paul's burden again. There's There's the oracles, the scriptures given to them. They have these things written into them, and then when the Messiah comes, they don't want any part. Crucify him, crucify him. And they were fulfilling, you know, again, you know, prophecy there. We go back to that thought again, but that we were talking about this morning in a sense. They, you know, they saw a great military leader coming, and it didn't happen, so they rejected. There's going to be another one. We reject this one. This was not what we expected. They didn't see a sacrifice upon the cross. When they had the very scriptures like Isaiah 53, right? I mean, where would you go? If you're going to talk to a Jew about Christ, and you're going to talk to a Jew about needing a sacrifice for your sin, that you can't establish righteousness, you know, on your own through keeping the law, you've broken it. Isaiah 53 is a good place, right? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we see him or shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. I mean, there's the stumbling block right there. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, couldn't you, if you were listening to that, if you'd been brought up in that culture and you'd seen the sacrifices and you'd seen the sin offerings and you'd seen the scapegoat, you know, where the weight of the priest was put upon, you know, the head and sent out into the wilderness, you know, wouldn't you try to make some connection to these things? You would think so, right? But again, we have to be given eyes to see and ears to hear. So they have these as scripture. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. I mean, here's his death being spoken of, isn't it? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Here's with the rich in his death. Anybody? Joseph of Arimathea? Yeah, rich man. His own tomb, right. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I mean, here's our righteousness in Christ, our perfect, you know, Savior, who had kept all the law, every jot and tittle. Nothing had failed. And we see him here saying, he shall see the travail of his soul, sacrifice for our sins, and shall be satisfied. Our acceptance before God, God satisfied. God is satisfied as we come before him in prayer this morning. God is satisfied as we come before him singing praises unto his name. God is satisfied as we come before him and we seek to worship him as we sit underneath the preaching of his word. God is satisfied. By his knowledge, that is Christ's knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. This is the thing we're talking about here in Romans chapter 9. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. There was two thieves on each side of him, right? There as he was being crucified. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And then on top of that, the whole sacrificial system. I mean, again, here's the lamb slain. All those things pointing to what John said unto his disciples, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So, you know, we see this on one hand, and we say, well, you know, they're seeking after righteousness. They're seeking it the wrong way, but they've been given these scriptures. Can't they see these things? But we know in Matthew 13:14 what the Lord said, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that what we're reading here have come to pass. I mean, it's prophecy being fulfilled. You know, here in these days that these letters are being written, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear and have not heard. They look forward to them. They were waiting for them. They were searching the scriptures, seeing, you know, what manner of time, what time those things would come to pass, and they were fulfilled, you know, in these days. But they were pursuing after righteousness in terms of the Mosaic law, which they had fallen short of, and they were not going to obtain righteousness that way. They sought it by the law, not by faith, is what Paul's telling us here. When you think about the law, you know, there's some places in Scripture that you can go to. One place is Galatians 3:21 in reference to what we're talking about here, and the Jews seeking after righteousness by keeping the law. Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? No, God forbid. I mean, it's been given to us for a help, not as a hurt. For if there had been, this is what he goes on to say here, that it's, I think is applicable. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But that's not the case. Righteousness doesn't come by the law. There wasn't a law given whereby, you know, righteousness could come. But verse 22 says, the scripture hath concluded all, even the Jew who thought himself to be righteous, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? Anybody can finish that? What are we talking about in Romans chapter 9? Those who obtained righteousness sought it by what? The ones who obtained righteousness sought it by what? By faith, right? So here, in what we're reading in verse number 22, it says that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It goes right along with faith, doesn't it? To them that believe. So the Gentiles were laying hold of the gospel message that the Jew was rejecting. That's what we see at the end here about the stumbling stone. We're looking at there. We won't get that far this morning. But the Gentiles were laying hold of the gospel message, obtained righteousness by faith in Christ. The Jews stumbled over a crucified Messiah. They couldn't see that as being their Messiah. That wasn't what they envisioned. We could stop there and say, you know, shouldn't that say something to us? Aren't there things that show up in your doorstep that don't look like what you think they ought to look like? I'm talking about coming into your life. Well, guess what? You know, God's in control of all those things. And we need to realize that, see that, and continue to hope in the fact that God's in control of these things, not man. Doesn't matter how much money they have or how much power they have, it makes no difference. They can't have more power than God. If they do, if Satan has more power than God, if any man or any group of people have more power than God, then we are doomed. But that's not the case. God is all-powerful. God's not disinterested. People could look at some of the things going on and think, well, yeah, God allowed that to happen. He must be disinterested. You know, he must have, you know, just not been paying attention, or he doesn't care. And we know that's not the case either. So we need to be careful about the way that we think, you know, about things that arrive. Again, I think we can go back to what we said. We know that he causes all things to work together for the good of those, you know, who love God and are called according to his purpose. So, you know, we understand, we put it in this context this morning, we have light. We have this light. I mean, for some people, this life gets pretty hopeless. Now, I'm not saying that we never get depressed. We never get down, because we do. But we have this light. We have this hope. And it's a hope worth holding on to. You know, one of your favorite messages that Brother Conrad preached. You know, here's this hope that we have in Christ that the Jews stumbled over. A righteousness to be obtained by faith in Christ that the Jews stumbled over. Because they sought it not by faith. They fell short of it. They didn't obtain it. I'm not saying that none of them did. Because there's a remnant that does, that will. So not all Jews are saved, not all Gentiles are saved, but there will be a remnant among both of those people groups. They had the law, the Jews did, but just by having the law does not make you righteous any more than just by having one of these makes you righteous, or coming to one of these places makes you righteous, or getting on your knees and praying and going through some memorized prayer makes you righteous, or getting wet back here makes you righteous. None of those things. Christ alone, faith in Christ, that makes a person righteous before God. No other means that God has given under heaven whereby we must be saved outside of faith in Christ. Acts 4 verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them," unto these Jews, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." You know, and I know that we see a physical thing there, but we see the spiritual application. How do we stand before God whole? It's in Christ. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." I mean, it's holding the whole thing up. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men," or under heaven given among men, "whereby we must be saved." So the Jew thought he was saved by keeping the law. Not going to happen. I mean, that's really legalism. "Of their brand of righteousness." Think about this. Of their brand of righteousness, what was that brand? It was keeping the law, quote unquote. It was like the rich young ruler. "You know, I've done all these things since my youth. What lack I yet?" This was their brand, you know, of righteousness. "Of their brand of righteousness," the Lord said this, "unto us," unto his disciples, "for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case, no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven will be barred to you. The kingdom of heaven will not be opened unto you, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who in their day were the epitome, you know, of a moral person, you know. And most people would think that person has attained unto righteousness, but it was not the righteousness that God will accept. Their currency is not going to spend in heaven. God's only going to accept faith in Christ. There's nothing else that's going to be accepted. And that is how your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, right? I remember as a kid reading that and thought, man, how am I ever going to attain to that? I mean, these guys, you know, they were supposed to be the leaders, spiritual leaders, and you know, of their day, you know, not completely comprehending, understanding those things. And, you know, then one day the Lord is like, this is the way. You know, it's Christ's righteousness is way beyond this righteousness. Their righteousness is by works. This righteousness by faith in Christ, that is the righteousness that you must have. So that's the only way that your righteousness is going to exceed the strictest Pharisee. We might even say the man writing this book unto us could have had that title as the strictest Pharisee. I mean, we have him giving a whole litany of things that he had done, you know, as a Pharisee, as Saul of Tarsus. And then we find him in Philippians 3, you know, saying, "But those things that were gaining to me," you know, "that I thought I was obtaining righteousness by doing those things that were gaining to me, those I kind of lost for what? I found a righteousness that exceeded, you know, that, Christ. I kind of lost for Christ. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness." Again, that's here at the end of Romans chapter 9, right? "Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." He's saying the same thing over there in Philippians that he's saying here in Romans in another way. "The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." There's no other means whereby we will attain unto the resurrection of the dead except through Christ. So not all Jews are going to be saved. Not all Gentiles are going to be saved. Not all men are going to be saved. You know, there's a lot of people that think that. We've talked about that before. What's their mantra? God is love. God's too loving. He's not going to cast anybody in hell, right? You know, we know that. We agree, God is love, but he's also holy. He's also just. He's also righteous. And he's not going to you know, wink at anybody's transgression. He's not going to sweep anything under the rug. It's not going to happen. The only way that we're going to be justified in the sight is by faith in Christ. I was thinking about Paul a little bit more in Romans 7, 9, when he was saying, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." I think that's all, you know, what he's going through in Philippians chapter 3 and talking about before, you know, under the law, when I thought I obtained righteousness, you know, that was, I was alive, you know, there. But then, you know, the commandment came to me in a way that I could see that I had not kept the law. He said that I was, you know, what now? You know, I'm dead. You know, I'm done for. I haven't obtained righteousness. How am I going to obtain righteousness? And it was, we know the answer to that is only in Christ. So he thought his righteousness by the law was secure, thought he'd obtained it by keeping the law, and then he saw his sin. Then he could see that he had no hope in keeping the law. He hadn't kept the law. He had sinned against God, and he was going to need a different righteousness. He was going to need a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So until we see our need of Christ, there's really no hope, you know, for us. Because we're not seeking salvation by faith in him. We're seeking it some other way, you know, some other way. We can't be justified in the right, or made right in the sight of God apart from righteousness, which is by faith in Christ. So, you know, where are we this morning? Have we obtained this righteousness? What kind of righteousness do you have? Do you have the righteousness which is by faith in Christ, or some other kind of righteousness? Only that which is by faith in Christ is going to be acceptable in the sight of God. So how tragic for some of these Jews that had the scriptures and yet they missed, you know, their Messiah. How tragic for some people who have the scriptures and that they miss salvation. How tragic for some people who hear sermons preached and yet they miss, you know, salvation. Same sort of thing that we see there with the Jews. Many people do the same thing among us. They have the scriptures, read the scriptures, but they're not doers of what they read. They goes in one ear and out the other, you know, maybe. So what kind of righteousness do we have? We see here plainly that the gospel shows unto us the only hope of salvation, the only hope of this righteousness is by faith in Christ. Nothing more important. The election that just happened is not more important than the gospel. Economics, not more important than the gospel. I mean, whatever it is, not more important. This is the single, solitary, most important thing that there is salvation in Christ. There's nothing more important. So what are we seeking after? Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here we are again, righteousness. That's what we're to be seeking, his righteousness. So we're deceived if we believe that everything is well with our soul just because of something else. You know, it's not well with your soul. We can't sing, "It is well with my soul," unless we're in Christ. I read this, I thought it was a good thing to read to you, but one person said this. He said, "Can you think of one significant thing in your life for which you are yourself personally responsible, not something that was decided for you, which is different because of your supposed relationship to Jesus Christ?" Is there something, you say you're in Christ, is there something different about you because of your relationship with Christ? You know, that's the thing, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's going to be true of those who are in Christ. So the righteousness we need is not human righteousness at all, but it's divine righteousness. It's the righteousness of another, not what we can produce, not what we can obtain somehow in ourselves, but that which comes from Christ. What some have said, you may have heard me say or others say, it's an alien righteousness. In other words, it's a foreign righteousness. It's you have illegal aliens. They don't like to say that anymore, do they? You know, they're from another country. You know, they're not from here. They're not here legally, you know, even. There will be no illegal aliens in heaven, by the way. But, you know, and what I'm saying here is like the Jews, thinking they've obtained righteousness somehow on their own, they're not going to be there. That's not possible, but it's an alien righteousness. It's something foreign to us. It's something beyond us. It's the righteousness, you know, of Christ. It's a divine righteousness. And this righteousness becomes ours, you know, only by faith in Christ. It makes me think of we're not this far, you know, in these verses yet today, and maybe next Sunday we'll finish chapter 9, but it makes me think of the very last words there in verse number 33, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. A lot of people think they've built up, you know, lots of currency with God by things that they've done, by their works. They're going to be ashamed. But those that believe in Christ, faith in Christ, they shall not be ashamed. I mean, those people that have built up all this currency with God by giving, you know, their wealth or doing this or that, they may look at you and think, you know, it doesn't look good. You know, you haven't done all this that I've done. You know, but that's the way man looks at things, right? That's not what God's only going to accept, the righteousness of Christ. Not going to accept those works that they've done in seeking to impress God. Like the publican, or the Pharisee, rather. I've done this, I tithe, you know, I fast, I do all these things, you know. Much more righteous than other people, you know, because I do those things. That's not the righteousness that God accepts. It's the righteousness which is divine, which is of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Any thoughts on what we're looking at here, you know, in these verses? Any questions or comments or... All right. And again, the things we've been talking about, this is what shall we say then? This is concluding. What should our thoughts, where should they have taken us? Where should we be arriving at? That's what he's talking to us about here at the end of this chapter. All right, well, let's stand and let's go to the Lord once again in prayer and ask Dad, if he would, to pray for us.